in Christ, and the ones that are younger, you're my children, and I want to treat you as my own children. So many years ago, when I first came to this church, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this is where you and your family will serve, and this is no word of lie. I saw the Lord standing right on the altar and saying, this is where you and your family will serve. And I know that I can never, ever give this church up, because this was from the Lord that told me, this is where you will serve. I just want to tell you just one thing, that, and like I said, maybe we're few in here, but we're all doers. We're working for the Lord, and I know that each one is a doer here, and I want to be part of it. Anyway, a couple weeks ago or whatever, as I came back from my chemo, I'm going to go for my third one right away, and when on my second one, as I, you go through a lot of, your whole body is transformed, you know, like you're sick from nausea to, you know, you name it, every bone in your body hurts. And this one night, because I've been just housebound and just staying in the Word, and the Lord said to me, he said, you know, what if I take you tonight? And that's how sick I was. I was so sick, and I felt like I was not going to wake up. And of course, I didn't want to wake up my children and tell them that, hey, you know, I might be going, because this was in the middle of the night and like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, Lord, can I just write down that I am going to you with a smile on my face? And this was so weird, because I really, you know, I was smiling because the Lord said he's going to take me. And I said, yes, you take me, but can I just write down that they don't get scared in the morning and find me dead and say, well, you know, I didn't think that she was that bad, that sick. And I just said, you know, and so in the morning I woke up and I was 100%, and I thought that was a test from the Lord. So I think we're all tested. And this chemo is a test too, because the devil came to the Lord and said, you know, oh, give me Vivian for a few days and see what she's going to do. Yeah, I will never, never give up on the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Vivian. Yes, there's lots of tests in life of the man and woman of God, isn't there? If you want to turn to the book of Ephesians for a moment before I start the basic introduction, I'd just like to read the scripture and start with a prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And I'll stop with this, with the belt of truth. Holy Spirit, as I begin this message that you put on my heart, I just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and eyes, and that your divine power would give me the grace to share as you would have me share. Even though it's a fairly scripted message, Lord, I believe you've guided me in putting this together, even with the slideshow. So Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do in our hearts today, open our eyes that we may see. And for those that are being tested in fire, I pray they be encouraged and strengthened. For Lord, you are the one that walks with us and carries us through. In the name of Jesus, amen. About 2 or 3 months ago, I started to go through a series of things that I look now as deceptions. And I can't take the time to go through them all, but it went from everything to believing I had bed bugs in my house for 6 weeks. And all the evidence was there, and I was finding them. And just before my wife came back from Africa, that's not a wonderful thing to tell her when she comes home. Just before Christmas, our house is filled with bed bugs. And everything that I saw pointed to it. I studied it on the internet, and because I had a person over at Grey Cup Night that people said had bed bugs in his home, and I believed that that was the source of it. But after it was all said and done, after about 5 weeks of this, it was shown to be a deception. And my wife, when she came home, we sorted it out and realized that it was some bugs, all right, but they were so close to looking like bed bugs, and I could see how God or the enemy had set this all up to confuse me, to show me how easy you can be deceived. Then there was a few other things of deception. And I said, well, maybe God wants me to look into this topic. So that's where this began, this three-part series on deception. And I learned one thing, besides some of the things I'm going to teach you, is that unless you humble yourself and begin to admit that you have the potential to be deceived, you are the one that will be deceived. And I was very deceived in another situation in marriage counseling with another situation, and it really almost cost me a relationship with a friend because I was so convinced I was right about something else and I was wrong. And the Lord just showed me in many, many ways how easily I can be deceived. So anyway, since that time, I've been really hit hard with way more sickness of my illness that I have. Many of you know about that, chronic fatigue syndrome. And intensive attacks of fear and stuff like that. And coming right out of the blue, and I realize now that certainly I don't believe the enemy likes anything of his schemes revealed. Because once you know the truth, what happens? The truth will set you free. So I'm in a sense in these last few months in a dark valley. And my health has really taken its toll emotionally. Almost anxiety attacks at times. Even last night as I was preparing for this message, just smitten with intense fear again on my face before the Lord, saying, I will follow you regardless of the cost, whatever it takes to break through. So keep me in prayer. I mean, sometimes tests we get, we don't understand them. But I believe it's partly or maybe a lot to do with this message. Deception has always been, we're starting the slides here, Satan's most effective conception to bring down the people of God. Some of you saw or heard my first message. I talked about the first part of it is self-deception, deceived by your own sin nature. This toxic poison we've ingested right from birth goes right back to the Adam's original sin nature. It's in us all. And that's the source of the beginning of deception. There's a sin nature of pride is a deceiver I talked about last night. The sin nature of disobedience. You can know the word of God and know it till you're blue in the face, but if you don't follow it, you deceive yourselves, James said. We can be deceived by our sin nature of pleasure-seeking and materialism. And finally, probably one of the most deadly of all for the church is the sin nature of bitterness. Jeremiah, he nailed all these defensive arguments to the wall with his declaration in Jeremiah 17:9. Concerning the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, let me tell you, God understands it. He knows our heart. Even Jesus didn't trust himself to men, remember, because he said he knew their hearts. He knew from the fall of Adam and Eve that the only cure for a bad and broken heart is a heart transplant, a new heart. And that heart is the heart of Jesus Christ that bled and died for all the backslidden hearts of the world. The Bible commands us what? To put to death our old sin nature by faith, by Christ alone. That darkness that loves to rise when the sun goes down, that sin nature. And it loves to put on, and we have to crucify that and put on the new nature of Jesus Christ. This nature of Christ that dwells in us by faith, doesn't it? We have the faith of Christ. But like a bloodthirsty vampire that rises from when the sun goes down, every one of us, there's that sin nature vampire. And it comes out of the grave to bring back the dead of our sin nature. And the only way you can beat a vampire is with the cross of Jesus Christ by faith and put it back down and keep our sin nature crucified. And sometimes we got to do it on regular times. And sometimes when when that day of evil comes, as I've had many attacks of it over the months, that's when you need the full armor of God. That's when all your little techniques of things that you think you can last won't work. It's only by Christ and Christ alone that'll keep you solid. My second message today is in the second part of this series on deception, calling it satanic deception. Deceived by Satan and his demons. Beloved, the only thing that Satan can tempt us is our sin nature, and he does it best, I believe, by deception. He's not only accuser, he's not only an abuser, he's a very extremely poor loser, and he's mad, and he's angry, and he's getting more viciously angry as the talk clicks, because he knows his time is short, and you can read that in the book of Revelation. He knows he's lost the war at the cross, and he hates Easter. He received the final nail in his coffin after the resurrection of the Lord when he was defeated in the resurrection. And he continues to instigate deceptive schemes against all the saints of God all over the world. He doesn't have to work too hard on the non-believers because he's already got them. But he's certainly intensifying his efforts against the church. The devil and his demons rage against God's people because he hates God and his children. He knows the Bible better than most Christians. And he especially hates the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10. Read it up there with me. And the devil who deceived them, the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the scripture he hates the most, and he believes it. I'm hearing even Christians talking to me now, they're not believing the existence of hell. The devil knows all about that. He believes in it. I mean, if Satan believes in hell, I think we better get back to believing in hell and a lake of fire and eternal. However it's interpreted, it doesn't matter if it's literal or symbolic, it's there and it's going to happen. And it's true. So every one of us can overcome demonic deception, satanic deception, by better understanding the deceptive schemes of Satan. The big one, and I think, is probably Satan's certainly weapon of mass destruction, and his primary nature is war. War. We paint him red with pitchforks and comics and that because he's red with rage. He's an angry devil. The first war was in heaven, started by you know who, of course, the devil, against God and his angels, as recorded in Revelation 12, 7, 8. Then war broke out in heaven. The first big sin. We always usually talk about the pride of Satan as the original sin, which it is, but how was that manifested? By war. War was his beginning revelation. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the good guys. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and what? They lost their place in heaven. The book of Revelation has the Lord locked the devil up. And I call it heaven's remand center for a thousand-year millennium, the abyss. And guess what he does the moment he's released after a thousand years, after he's been in the remand? He gets out on God's probation. I don't think because he was a good dude, but he's out on probation again. Revelation 28 says, when the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for what? Battle, war again. His nature is to deceive people to fight. War is his primary deception. The late John Lennon said in his hit song, Happy Christmas, war is over if you want it. Folks, the war is not going to end because we want it. It's only going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the deceiver of war, because he's just too good at getting people to fight. He's got to be taken out before war will finally end, and that time is coming. In fact, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, remember that scripture? That war is not going to decrease as time goes on. It's going to increase. He says, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, these warnings are certainly being played out in increasing measure in our world today, aren't they? The devil has deceived Iraq. Continual war now between the Muslim factions. after all that all the United Nations and the states and Canada and Britain did, what, 10 years or more? All that investment, the war is right out of control in Iraq. The devil has deceived Afghanistan in continual civil war between Al-Qaeda and their insurgents and their nationals. Again, after about another 10 years of all the best that we could give and train them up, who's behind that? They're fighting with their own people. It's civil war now. The devil has deceived Egypt. Continual civil war. Remember when they were the first revolt that happened a couple and a half years ago or three? And everyone all over the world was so happy. They thought, oh, this is godly. This is righteous. This is good. They're getting rid of that bad dictator. And Egypt conquered. Well, that lasted for what? About 6 months. They're still continually at war, civil war, because there's some spirit behind it deceiving them. Now the devil has deceived Syria in continual civil war between their Muslim factions going into 2.5 years. No matter what we've done to try to interfere and stop it. And the latest one that breaks my heart is the devil has deceived Ukraine and the threat of civil war between the Ukrainian and Russian nationals. And that war, as I listen to it and watch the news day and night about it, I've been praying day and night, and I encourage you to pray. It's my home country, and I have a soft spot for it. But it's war. And this is just the beginning. It's going to get worse, as Jesus prophesied. Why do people fight? Why do we have to have war? Certainly we can't blame the devil for it. It's still our nature. As James teaches us, it's our own desires and wickedness that fights and wants to fight. Everyone has their reasons, and the devil is so good at hiding, isn't he? Has anyone ever in all the news broadcasts of all the wars you've seen ever even came close to suggesting this could be part of the problem? You'll never hear it, because he will never allow it to be publicly proclaimed. But I'm publicly proclaiming it, that he is behind the wars of this world. Now there's somebody even greater than that, and that's God. And this is where it really gets tricky. You can read the Old Testament of all the wars, and often it says the Lord started that war. The Lord instigated Assyria to go fight Israel. The Lord took on media. The Lord and Daniel rises up kingdoms and shuts them down. Well, wait a minute, isn't that a contradiction? Sounds like it. If the devil's behind all the war and God's instigating it, how can you correlate this? Well, I certainly don't have all the wisdom in that, and don't try to figure it all out. You never will. But I do know one thing from the Old Testament especially and the book of Revelation in terms of war, that Jesus knows our natures. He knows our hearts. He knows when the Satan is going to tempt. There's even one situation in the Old Testament where God invited demonic powers to come up and say, who can tempt? King Ahab, I think it was, to go to war, and then a lying spirit came up and said, I can do it. And God gave permission to those demon powers to deceive the backslidden king of Israel to go to war, because God wanted judgment. God wanted to discipline Israel. So that's where it gets complicated, where God sometimes sets it up for war to happen, because he's got a greater purpose to bring discipline to his people, or judgment and destruction and his wrath to those that he's had enough of, as in the case of the times of Noah and over again in the history of the world. And then we know the book of Revelation. That's all going to happen again. It says that God is the one behind the war of Armageddon. But mark my words, it'll be all the sin natures of all the warring nations of the world that will believe they're doing it, but there's also evil powers of Satan that are instigating it to happen. But God is behind it all to allow it for his grand purposes in the grand scheme of things. So nothing catches God by surprise. All these wars that are happening, he knows exactly what's going on, and he's allowing things to happen for either his judgment or his discipline on the church. So I'm praying like a Dickens that God refine and fire the Ukrainian Christians. I'm pretty proud of those dudes up there. You know, they're standing with their cross, regardless of what you think of their Orthodox beliefs, but they're standing in their faith right against the Russian insurgents, saying, we have the cross. Well, that's a good start with faith. Pray for God to bring revival to these nations. When you watch the news, I don't know if this is biblical or not, but I just about quit praying for God to stop wars, because Jesus said they're going to increase. So how am I going to know which one he wants to stop? I think I'll stick to the wars that I have power over, and that's in my own family and in my church and where I'm at. But to start to demand that war stop in Ukraine, God may have a grander purpose. I pray that God will do his work and refine and fire and bring souls to the kingdom and bring revival and bring that old church together where they will rise up and stand against the Russian Magog and Gog the bear, that they will do it. Satan not only deceives nations into warfare, he deceives individuals. In Canadian politics, we call it question period. I don't know about you, but when I watch question period, they're like little siblings, 15 years old, screaming and yelling, and everyone, yeah, bring it on, you know. And I thought, this is our country's leaders. I get embarrassed sometimes. I think, this is what's governing our country? It's weird. But there's a spirit behind that. And it's the spirit of deception for war, to fight, to quarrel. Who cannot afford to learn from Toronto's Mayor Rob Ford and his counselors in cabinet? I mean, we've seen some of that, and they made a lot of jokes about him, but, you know, you could talk to all these folks, and they're totally convinced they're right. Their own sin nature has deceived them, thinking that their way is the right way, and the other politicians are wrong. And when you listen to all the leaders of all the different federal parties and their politics, they're so convincing, and they really believe what they believe and say is right. But none of them will admit that they possibly could be deceived, because we all got a sin nature. And until you start to see that, yes, you can be deceived by your strong arguments, you are the one that's going to be deceived. Daniel Smith of the Alberta Rose Party smelled like a rose lately after defeating and driving out Alison Redford right out of politics over excessive spending. Well, you could do a sermon on that too. There's a lot of things going on there, but it's war. War, war, war. War in our politicians. War in our nations. War in our countries. This deceptive demonic spirit of war is being played on the battlefields of everyone's minds. Now let's bring it home a little bit. Between parents and children, there's war. There's a spirit behind that. Why can't my folks understand that things are different today than when we were kids? I'm just going to have to lie and sneak around their stupid rules. Look, son. Next time you pull that on me again, you're going to get it like my daddy gave it to me when I was your age. And that's just two examples. You've got to realize that there's a spiritual war even between parents and children. I fought for 13 years in a spiritual war in prayer for my own son. And no matter what I tried to do until his sin nature got into God's nature, not much could be done except to God to protect him and deal with him and work with him until he came to his own choices to make some good things, and he has. Well, maybe I should skip this point. There's not much war between husbands and wives, is there? No? Well, here's a couple examples. Why does she always have to nag me and treat me like a kid? She never respects or appreciates anything I do for her. I think I married the wrong girl. I should have listened to my mother. He never listens to me. But oh, when his friends want anything, he jumps up and gives them the shirt off his back if they ask for it. But me, he won't even fix the gate on the fence. It's been 3 years now. War between husbands and wives. And they're both totally convinced they're right. And until we have the humility to believe that we could be wrong and deceived by our own sin nature, you're going to keep fighting that spouse. And you're going to drive them right out of the door, or she'll drive you right out and join the statistics of broken marriages. Well, let's bring it even closer home between pastors and their congregational members. This is for you. Don't these people get it? That I have a family too? And I need time with them? Every evening it seems when I got something fixed up to do with them, there's a phone call, there's a complaint, there's a need. This church doesn't pay me enough for all the extra work I do for them. I put my whole heart in my preparation and delivery of my sermons. Half the time they're not even listening, and they think, oh, I don't know it, it's obvious. The Lord spoke to his people, but they paid no attention. Then the congregation about the pastor. Our pastor? You say, certainly he isn't my pastor. He never gives me the time of day. And they said this church was friendly. I really feel that the Lord is moving me on to look for another church. In fact, God spoke to me in prayer the other day. It's time to move on. I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of the everyone moving all over the place. I you know, at Hope Mission, I have a transient church because most of them are from the inner city and addicts, and they come and go, and I expect that. But folks, I'm seeing all of our churches, and I'm not picking on ours, everywhere, just going all over the place. And I see people I haven't seen in 10 years. Where are you going? Oh, we've been at that church. We've been over here. We're here. What church do you go? I don't tell them because I don't want them to do that in my church. What about staying put? What about faithfulness? What about fighting the wars between us? What about standing in the gap and putting the spiritual armor of God? What about being loyal and committed? Isn't that what a family and a body is supposed to be? We're just too quick to feel led by the Spirit to move on. The Apostle Paul warned us about the deceptive nature of this war. Ephesians 6:11. Put on that full armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They get bigger and bigger, right up to Satan. There's powerful forces out there. And folks, I get a little concerned when we try to figure it all out. I can't figure God out half the time. Try to figure out the devil is even harder. God wants to show us principles. But to start, you know, saying, well, that's a spirit over here, that's one over here, that's a spirit of this name and that person and this city and over here. Satan loves that kind of stuff. He's going to get you going around in circles, getting you all confused. And he's going to start manifesting in ways and tricking you and deceiving you. I've been there. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We are taught how to fight these wars of satanic deceptions. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. It's the power of God to demolish strongholds. We demolish these arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, what it's saying is all these thoughts that come into your mind, the arguments, that stuff that convinces you that you must fight and that they're wrong and you're right. Those are the arguments. And there's a pretender and there's a pretension. There's somebody behind that's trying to convince you that's the right thing to do. And I call that the spirit of deception of Satan himself. We take captive these thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. So the better you know what Christ wants, the more we can take captive those thoughts. Second point I want to go through. Every believer can overcome demonic deceptions by understanding the seductive schemes of Satan. The next one I look at is counterfeit signs and wonders. Satan is the great pretender. The devil and his fallen angels, they love to pretend they are God's servants, doing God's will to us. They're those wolves in sheep's clothing. I think it gives them a break from being always vicious and hating and angry and killing all the time. They get to pretend they're like God. The opposite. I think they get a blast with that. I think it gives them a little bit of sneaky joy and cynicism because they can show us, you think you're so hot? I can come as an angel of light and you won't even see it. I'm going to trick you. I'm going to deceive you. 2 Corinthians 11:13, 14 says, warns us about these wolves in sheep's clothing. For such people, they're false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. I sometimes wonder how he convinced a third of God's good angels to join him in that war up in heaven. He must have talked a smooth talk. He must have really looked like he was God or equal to God or greater than God in some ways to convince him of that. You see, he already started coming as an angel of light to those angels that were light, and he tricked them, and they followed him, and now they're demons with him. Satan is a master magician. He's the greatest of all illusionists, driven to deceive the church with false miracles, as stated in 2 Thessalonians 9:10. The coming of the lawless one, now this is the Antichrist at the end times, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through what? Signs and wonders that serve the lie. In other words, the deception. It's going to be a lie. It's not going to be true. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. In other words, those that reject the truth, those that don't follow the truth, those that don't obey the truth, They're going to be the ones that are going to fall for these deceptions very easily in the last days, and I believe it's already begun. So why does the devil spend so much energy deceiving folks with these counterfeit signs and wonders that appear just like the Holy Spirit's work? I'll tell you why. Because if he can get you to believe the lie that he's showing you, you will not acknowledge the truth that God's trying to show you. You will take the counterfeit instead of the genuine. It's kind of like if you've got a beautiful picture of a mountain scenery right up there, and you just sat there just breathing it in and looking at it, and you bought it, it's an expensive picture, and you enjoyed it, and it just brings back serenity of the times you were in the mountains. Well, that's kind of like counterfeit signs and wonders, but you're not in the mountains. You're looking at a picture, and it's not going to last for very long until you come to your senses. You actually aren't out in the mountains. That's a picture. Wouldn't you rather be in the mountains where it's real and genuine? Well, that's the reason why there's signs and wonders that are false, so Satan can trick you to see them and keep them and think you're getting the real deal, but you're getting the lie. And if you don't get the truth, what happens to you? You're lost. You should know the truth. The truth will set you free. Someone once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Seems that in church history, every time the Spirit begins a move of God, from a lot of the reading I've done with revival, Satan inevitably moves in with counterfeit package of signs and wonders. I read all the Finney revivals. I've read the Edwardson, Jonathan Edwards revivals and all the Great Awakenings, and many of our research, a lot of going on in our last 100 years, and even our Azusa Street Pentecostal revival over 100 years ago. And every time I've read, even read this great book about Abraham Lincoln just in that time before the Azusa Street, and even back then they were writing about that every time there's a move of God, why do things get weird? Why does all these things get crazy? Why do they start fighting and dividing? Usually in 6 months to a year or two or three, and usually the revival stops. It's because that'll be a prime target. When Satan sees the real signs and wonders coming, he must come in with everything he's got to start to deceive people with counterfeit signs and wonders. So in one camp meeting, you might have the true move of God happening with power and might. And then Satan is looking for those that are not following the truth totally, those that are naive, those that don't know the Bible well, those that are easy to deceive. And he's going to start planting stuff in their mind and moving them over to this other camp meeting or counterfeit thing. And he's going to come with similar signs and wonders, and you're going to believe the lies of the genuine, and then those two are going to collide, and they're going to divide and fight. In fact, in our own denomination, we had a split back in our early years, I think about 1920, from a major breakup of something similar to that. And they broke off from us and became more of the Jesus movement, only movement, the United Pentecostal Church. And they both believed that they were firmly right. And I believe it. And it came actually at a camp meeting, the history of that particular split many years ago. Hank Hanegraaff wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival about 15, 20 years ago. And I read it and tried to spiritually discern and pray and look at it. And this is what it says as a summary of that particular book. Counterfeit revival goes behind the scenes, the book, and it covers the contradictions, the false experiences of spiritual deception and seductive allure of esoteric experience masquerading under the banner of truth. Counterfeit revival draws you into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism as it documents the devastating impact on congregations worldwide. Well, Hank Hanegraaff, when he began to research some of these revivals in those 15, 20 years ago, one of them was the Toronto Airport Vineyard Revival and a few others that were claiming revival. He wasn't totally comfortable with a lot of it, but he didn't think he could figure it all out, so he brought a lot of trusted spiritual theologians to come with him to some of these meetings and just pray and discern. He actually brought some professional magicians. He brought some professional people that were hypnotists and all kinds of people just to watch what was going on in some of these meetings. And the interesting thing is the magicians and the hypnotists said, we can do all of that very easily. We do it, in fact. They said, we can deceive crowds. We can get them to do anything we want. We can get them to bark like dogs, laugh hysterically. We can get them to feel so much experience that they're convinced they're on cloud nine. We can do that very easily. And they actually said, this is exactly what's happening here. They pointed out exactly how those processes were going on. And that's from a secular point of view, not from a religious point of view. It was very interesting. Well, as I read that, I came to the conclusion, I didn't agree with all of his conclusions, but I did agree with many of them, that there was certainly some counterfeit stuff going on in these modern revivals. Why? Because it's always happened in the past, so I assume it probably is happening here, and some of those things were happening. But what really concerned me is, as I talked to many, many, many pastors over the years about some of these things, right now that particular book is so black labeled that everyone thinks it's all heresy, and I think the devil has done a wonderful job of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I think there's a lot of wisdom that was in those researches, but now it's been put down. Oh, that's just a judgmental legalist that wants to tear everything down, and he's wrong on everything, and that guy has paid a big price for what he has put out, and I believe that the enemy has torn it down into shreds where nobody even takes it serious anymore. But I still do, because when I read it 15 years ago, I'd been through some of those experiences, and I agreed. Buyer beware. Satan's champion of all time will be the false prophet at the end times. Revelation 13:13-14. This is the champion. And it says, and this false prophet performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Doesn't it sound like Elijah? To the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, that's the Antichrist. It says, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth, the world. This is going to be the champion of all, totally possessed by Satan and legions of devils. And he's going to look just like Jesus Christ doing miracles to the world. And he's going to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. And what it says in the Gospels is those who have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ will be the ones that will be led astray in this great falling away, because they will not accept the truth. But those who have the truth, well, they're going to pay a price in those years. Most are going to die for their faith. Antichrist will either you accept what he is and his buying power, or you will be cast out. But they will have the truth because they're following the truth. And the best way to overcome the flood of satanic deceptions is to know the truth. And I'll give you three right there. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The more you know Jesus, the less you will fall for the lie. The Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. The more you surrender to the Holy Spirit to work through you, instead of you trying to do it on your own power, the less you will be deceived. The Word of God is the Word of truth. The more you know your Word, you can always balance all these other revelations by the Word of God. So if you get all three of these working well in your life, the truths, you won't fall for all this stuff. God will speak very clearly to you and warn you about what's happening. John in 8:32 says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just quickly here, I want to go with one more. Scheme of deception by distraction. Any devotion to anything outside of Christ can be a distraction to get the Christian off track. And I appreciate how you, Reese, how you prayed earlier at the beginning. You actually took the words right out of my mouth about surrender and all these things that distract us and everything, and you were, I just about said, keep preaching. You're going at what I was going to say. Anything that gets you off the surrender to the Lordship of Christ can be a satanic deception of distraction. The Apostle Paul warned the church in Corinth concerning this deception, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be, somehow be led away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that pretty well says it all. God wants us to have pure devotion and surrender to Jesus Christ. So anything that gets us distracted in another way, good or bad, and you said that too, Reese, thank you, is potentially a satanic deception. So I'm going to ask you to look in your heart for a moment. What is it out there that has your heart more than Jesus? That's the question. Is it the things of this world? Now, I'm not putting these things down, but I'm giving you as illustrations. Is it that little white round ball the golf clubs chase around the golf course? Oops, maybe I should have put that picture on the scene of war. That one looks like more of a war. Is that little black disc that the Oilers try to shoot in the net at Rexall Place? May I might add, not too successfully in the last 8 years. Does that have your heart more than your devotion to Jesus Christ? Is it the latest fashions at West Edmonton Mall? Does that have your heart? Is it that new $0.75 million home that you've been dreaming about and working overtime for 15 years Is it that car, latest luxurious car, new home? Thank you again, Reese. You even said this. Is it your children, your parents, relationships, your spouse? Does it have more of your heart than your devotion to Jesus Christ? This is where it's so easy to deceive ourselves. How can spending all my love with my spouse and my children and all these things be wrong if it distracts you more than your love and devotion for Jesus Christ? It could be, to some degree. So don't start quoting me and saying I'm saying that you got to forsake all of this stuff. Jesus used some pretty strong words about this to make a hyperbole example. But I'll tell you what the Lord says about this if you want to look at this here in Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Disciples' hearts are devoted to Jesus Christ, right? They want to follow him, deny self, and pick up their cross. That's a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, go out and make converts, he really did add in one of the Gospels, go out and make disciples. Remember that? Disciples, not just converts, disciples. And teach them, he says, to obey everything I've commanded you. It's a big order. That's a disciple. I spent way too many years trying to get just converts. Now I'm spending more time trying to get disciples, and that's a lot harder because you got to live with them, you got to work with them, you got to hurt with them, you got to not fail with them, but empathize with their ups and downs and get them like Jesus did his 12 disciples ready where he could die and give them the kingdom. It's a lot harder work to disciple people than it is to just get them to say a sinner's prayer. Is your deception by distraction some secret sin? We'll talk about some of the ugly stuff now, not just the good stuff, between you and your evil desire. Well, the obvious one is cyber porn. It's a big, big problem all over the world with people with computers, especially men. But what's even more scary is with very young kids and teenagers are now very gripped by this stuff. And even ladies and some teenage girls, it's getting higher and higher with this stuff. And if that grabs your heart, trust me, it's not going to let go easy. I pray and work with a lot of people with this problem, and it is a tough one to break. It is an extremely hard problem. Is it bringing on those hidden bottles of Crown Royal and/or marijuana when you're working an evening in the garage or binging on bags of potato chips and chocolates when no one can see any of it at night? What has your heart? James said in 1:3:14, he said we have to take responsibility for our sin and quit blaming the devil or even God. I've had so many people blame God, say, I have prayed, I have fasted, and I can't get over this thing. It's God's fault. I've had many homosexuals over the years tell me that, and I hurt with them. And I understand them because, in a sense, they're totally addicted to a lifestyle and everything. And they pray. And why doesn't it go away? Why don't those feelings go away? Why doesn't the temptation go away? Why doesn't the cravings go away for those things? And then they get mad and blame God. Well, there must have been a lot of blaming in Jerusalem because James was a straight shooter. He said, look, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. In fact, I don't think anybody can ever get over these things until they start to take total responsibility for it. It has to start there. We spend way too much time blaming our parents for our dysfunctional backgrounds and ACOA issues. We spend way too much time blaming other people for the problems. And yes, they're a part of it, because remember, Satan is deceiving us to fight and have wars and quarrels, so Satan's behind it, but you're still making choices. You're still choosing to do and go in directions, and you got to start there. Then you'll start to get on the road of freedom. Temptations. I figured I better put something light about temptations. Only a few of you might remember that great group from the past, the Temptations. They were a hot group. I think some of them are still alive. Lastly, is your deception by distraction just too darn much activity, that as you're so busy, you got nothing left to give your first love. One theologian once told me, Alan, if the devil can't slow you down, he'll speed you up, and the devil has been doing that ever since. He'll deceive us into just excessive good works. He'll deceive you into excessive religious activities. Whatever your little heart desires in religion or whatever, Satan is quite happy to distract you, to burn you out and wear you down. He's very patient. And all that will eventually take your devotion away from the Lord, because you just got nothing left to give. God have mercy on me. That's still one of my beautiful, delightful deceptions at times. Something about just being busy for God is enriching, but it's a short delight. It's like chocolate. Goes down great for a while, but you feel a little ill after. Deception by war. Deception by counterfeit signs and wonders. Deception by distraction. There's a lot more, I'm sure, but that's about all I can handle. I'm sorry. Probably about as much as you can handle as well. Three is enough for now. Probably the best deceiver in the world in the entertainment business is a man named Chris Angel. He's the master of all illusionists. He's the cream of the crop of the best of all the magicians, I think, of all time, as far as I'm concerned. He has mastered the art of deception. Just out of intense curiosity about how he does what he does, I've watched a few sessions of him and some of his dialogue with Larry King and a few things like that. And he does things that will blow your mind. I've seen him once. He was on Larry King, and he was explaining what happened. A helicopter took him up and put him on top of a skyscraper. It was a big peak, just enough to stand on this high skyscraper. And then he released the cable, and he was standing on top of the skyscraper. Well, that's enough to scare the dickens out of you. How are you going to get down? The helicopter, by the way, didn't come back. Not only that, he raised his hands, and that's one of his little tricks, and he began to be resurrected right in front of cameras on all angles, and there was nothing underneath him. And he rose about 20, 30 feet in the air in the dark and stood there. How does somebody do that sort of thing? I've watched him go between two buildings. Most people will walk on a wire. Well, he walks on the air between two buildings. And he has people in there with every device showing that there's no cable there, and yet he does that. He claims to have faith. He's got great faith. I don't know in what, but he prays before he does his tricks for his health. One time he went up north where it was 20, 30 below, and they locked him in a coffin and buried him about 6-8 feet in frozen snow and stuff, and packed it down with graters and gave him only enough air to live for, I think, 4 minutes, 5 minutes or something. And he was all strapped up in straight jackets and that. And he got out after about 20 minutes. And he should have died after 5-10 minutes. But he crawled out. Amazing, amazing deceiver. And I leave it up to God to discern and judge what's really going on. You'll never figure that out. But let me tell you, Chris Angel's absolutely nothing as a deceiver compared to the fallen angels and Satan himself. Lucifer is the best deceiver of all time, and unfortunately, the best is yet to come. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us all. I especially pray, Lord, for any of us here that have been so convinced we could never be deceived or never sin. Those are the ones I'm most concerned about, because that's not a very humble heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll break that in anyone that has that here today. I pray for those that are deceived by distractions, that you will specifically point them out and give them a willingness to get back on the devotion of Jesus Christ. For those that have been or are right now even deceived by any false signs and wonders, miracles, prophecies, whatever, any of the gifts of the Spirit, I pray that you'll begin to hound them and speak to them till they get it and see it and renounce it, because it's not from the Lord. And Lord, anything that we've done, good or bad, of situations, any of us that are having wars between our colleagues at work, our children, our spouses, and we are convinced they're wrong and we're right, I pray that you begin to show the deceiver and bring truth and wisdom. I'd like you all to stand now, and I'm going to also invite the worship singers to come, and I'm going to do a song here to close. And then we're going to have a time. If anybody wants any personal prayer, they can come up after we do the song. But I'd like us to pray together. I sense to do this as a declaration, because probably I'm assuming that there isn't one person here that God hasn't said something to, and maybe one of these areas. So I'm asking you to pray out loud with me, because sometimes I think we need to let the enemy know, the deceiver, that we mean business about truth. So I'm going to ask you to repeat some declarations, so I'll kind of go through them quickly, and you can repeat them after me, and you can make them specific to yourself. It's basically doing some renouncing of these things, because we certainly don't want to be following deceptive things. So you could repeat after me. Say, Dear God, thank you for truth. From the Word, from your Spirit, and from you yourself. And forgive me for feeling at times that I'm always right, that I can't be deceived. Sounds like arrogance. Forgive me for that. And I ask you to begin to open my eyes and show me every area of my life of deception, because I need to know the truth to be set free. So even without knowing all my deceptions, forgive me for any that I may have. Any types of distractions, good or bad. Any kind of false signs and wonders. And any kind of warring spirit in me that is dividing and quarreling with anybody, reveal that to me. So I ask you to forgive me for any of these sins. And by the power of Christ in me, I renounce all deceptions that have come into my heart, body, soul, mind, family, children, place of employment, in this church, and anywhere that I am. And please give me your peace and humility to continue to discern. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as we pray together now, I just pray one simple prayer as they pray with me. Lord, you said in your word, submit yourselves to God. In other words, surrender. We submit it all to you now, Lord. And together as a church and a body, the Bible says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And by the power of Christ in us together, we resist the deceiver completely from this church, our thoughts, our minds, our families, wherever we're at. And we pray now that truth will begin to prevail. In your name, amen. I'm going to do a song that's written, and I'll borrow this mic for my guitar.